I'd like to start off with a story. Dr. Mary Neal knows without a doubt that God is real. But before her near-death experience, where the skeptical scientist visited heaven, she had more than doubt in her faith. And her testimony is truly incredible. As a child in the 1950s, Mary's parents made certain that she went to church. But as she grew up, her claims to Christianity were purely superficial. Then Mary went off to college, where she joined the religion of intellect. She traded spiritual beliefs for truth, grounded in scientific fact. Still, she called herself a Christian. She agreed with the moral guidelines that Christianity offered, but Mary lacked the personal relationship with Jesus. She aimed at being a good person, but didn't necessarily acknowledge Jesus as her Lord and Savior. But that would all soon change, as God had a special plan for finding a way into Mary's heart. In 1999, Mary took a trip to Chile. While kayaking, Mary found herself trapped underwater, drowning. She said, "We were kayaking on a section of the river well known for its waterfalls." The former nominal Christian scientist begins her story. "As I crested the waterfall, I knew things were not going well for me." As Mary's kayak went over the fall, it capsized and became pinned beneath 8 to 10 feet of raging water. The weight of the current pushed Mary into the front of the boat, where she could do nothing in order to free herself. During that time, Mary experienced what she described as a radical shift in time and dimension. Despite a lifetime fear of drowning, Mary found herself, surprisingly, at peace. Does this sound familiar, Matt? "I was being held and comforted and being reassured that everything was fine, regardless of whether I lived or died." She recalled also noting that she knew it was Jesus who was comforting her. "I was taken through a life review that was the first of many profound parts of this experience for me." Mary came to a place where she almost lost her life, and that's when her faith was solidified. Last week, the disciples were in a place where their faith was tested, and Jesus rebuked them. "Where is your faith?" There was a woman who was a sinner, anoints Jesus with perfume, cries, and wipes his feet with her hair. And Jesus says to her, "Your faith has saved you." While kayaking, Mary found her faith. While in the storm, the disciples had little faith. And our sinful woman's faith actually saved her. The title of today's message, Faith, the Currency of Eternity. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, I pray that as we delve into your word, that you would strengthen each and every one of us, that you would strengthen our faith, that there would be more resolve, that we would just see it, feel it welled up inside of us, that something that truly needs to get out, that we need to share with other people, and that you would just make us on fire, Lord, for you. God, I pray, be with us here today. Lord, as we delve into your scripture, I pray that you would etch it upon our hearts. And Lord, if there's anything of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. God, know how much we love you. We thank you. We sing your praises. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 All right, we'll be starting in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. "So it was when Jesus returned." Well, if Jesus was returning, then he had to have gone someplace. Where was he coming from? Well, if you remember, across the lake from the land of the Gadarenes, where he had just finished healing a demon-possessed man. If you remember, after casting out all the unclean spirits, they went into a herd of pig, and the swine jumped off of the cliff and into the lake where they drowned. And hence where we got the saying, "When pigs fly." But what happens? The multitudes say, "Oh, praise God, look at this. He's healed. He's healed after all these years being tormented by all those evil spirits. Oh, thank you, Lord." Is that what they said? No. It says the multitude of all the townspeople came out and they asked Jesus to leave. Once again, Jesus is the perfect gentleman. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't fight with them or get in their face yelling, "You're missing out on the opportunity of a lifetime." It says in verse 37, he got into the boat and returned. Interesting. As you go through all the Gospels, we never see Jesus return to this area again. Now, I think this should be a huge warning for any non-believer. You may only get one opportunity to go ahead and accept Jesus, and then it's gone. Grab hold of that opportunity and don't let go. You know, at work, we had gotten into a theological debate one time. And one of my friends said, "Look, Adam, I know how it works. You see, I can live as a deplorable of life as I want. And then just before I die, all I have to do is ask for forgiveness and ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I'll go to heaven." Well, I don't know if he's ever accepted the Lord as of yet. He's not dead. But do you really want to gamble? Do you really want to take that chance? You know, the saying is that tomorrow is promised to no man. It's not a piece of scripture, but it's still a statement that rings truth. Do you really want to gamble with your soul for eternity, thinking that you've got plenty of time? You know, that was another thing from Matthew's message, that all those people that were in the hospital dying, they always thought they had more time. We have a Savior that's come to us. Jesus, as he comes to you, grab on, take hold. Don't let that Savior go, because he loves you so much, he wants to spend eternity with us in heaven. So Jesus gets into the boat and returns. Now, okay, they get into the boat. Do you think there might have been just a little trepidation from the apostles? Remember the last time? Huge storm, okay? Demonically influenced storm. I tell you what, if it was me, I would have been like, "Peter, row faster." We don't know what's going to happen next. And in verse 40, it says that the multitude welcomed him. Quite the opposite from where he had just left, yes? "And for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house." Have you ever seen a grown man beg? I have. You see, when you put the cuffs on somebody and you say the most beautiful words in the world, you're under arrest. Now, wait a second. Adam, how are those the most beautiful words in the world? Is it because I was mean and I took joy in depriving people of their basic rights of freedom? Well, maybe a little. No, that wasn't it. Because what if this person was under the influence of drugs or alcohol? Is it possible by my arresting them that I just saved their life? Is it possible that I saved the lives of others out there on the roadway? Could that have been one of your family? Could have been one of mine. That's why those are the most powerful words. And you know what? After saying those, I saw some of the biggest, toughest, meanest guys turn into blubbering, crying, begging individuals. There's consequences for our actions, folks. And that goes for me too. However, coming back to Jairus, here was a man of prominence. Here was a man of some importance within the community, respected, an elder of the community. As such, he would have conducted the services and kept order in the synagogue. Yet here we see this man of prominence at the feet of Jesus, begging. Obviously, Jairus ate a big old piece of humble pie before going to the feet of Jesus and asking him to come to his house. But think about this. Jairus goes ahead and he puts away his status. He puts away his pride. He puts away his prominence in order to come to an itinerant radical rabbi from Galilee who had no credentials, no internship at the temple, no authority from the Sanhedrin. But why? because he recognized that all of Jairus' credentials couldn't save his precious little girl, his only child. But if there was one thing that he did believe, that Jesus could save her. Verse 42. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years, we're going to touch on that, of age, and she was dying. For 12 years, Jairus' home was filled with joy and laughter that only a child can bring. Then tragedy struck. A painful problem was now before him. Goes on. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Hold it up right there. During the 12 years of Jairus' home being filled with joy and laughter, the home of this woman was filled with despair and suffering. The rabbis would have taught her that the hemorrhages was a result of her immorality. This woman would have been excommunicated from the synagogue, divorced from her husband, and considered an outcast in the community. For 12 years, her life was miserable. I find this contrast interesting because maybe some of you have spent the last 12 years in joy and delight. But difficulty and tragedy will strike each and every one of us at some point in our lives. Matthew 5:45 states, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And then John pretty much sums it up in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Not might, not may, but will have tribulation. Not a very uplifting sermon, Adam. Oh, wait, I'm just getting started. If you're in a good season right now, rejoice, but prepare. Remember, tomorrow is promised to no man. Now is the time more than ever to be in his word, worshiping the Lord, growing in your faith, because tomorrow when tragedy strikes, it'll be too late. You won't have the resources necessary to go through that time of difficulty as you come from your day of prosperity. You know, whenever I used to give self-defense or active shooter classes, one of the things I usually say is this quote, most people don't plan to fail. Instead, they fail to plan. Conversely, now here's the good news. For those of you who have been miserable the past 12 years or months or weeks, buck up, little camper. You know, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what miracle is about to happen. And I promise you, the Lord will enter your situation in a way that will blow your mind, that if, like this woman, you seize the opportunity to draw near to him. We need to be in a place where we know the Lord is traveling. Where is that? Hebrews 2:12, in the midst of the assembly. He promised to be heard in the word. Hebrews 10:7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. He promises to be responsive to prayer. In Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. This woman heard where he was, and said, I've got to get to this place where Jesus is and see what will happen. As a result, she will be healed miraculously. We'll study about her throughout history and the wisdom that she took in order to expend energy and break through the crowds and touch him, even in her weakened state. That, my precious saints, is what's called persistence. Persistent, the definition says, continuing firmly or obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Persistent. That brings us to our first point today. Be persistent with your faith. Be persistent with your faith. We get caught up in our lives. We get caught up in the busyness of the day. And then why is it that we always seem to wait for the very last moment to go ahead and fall at the feet of Jesus? When instead, if we were persistent with our faith, we could have been having his help all through the trial, the entire time. Be persistent with your faith. Verse 44. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now we know from the other gospels, specifically Mark 5:28, it said that this woman said, "If I can only may touch this clothes, I may be made well." And she was. Now you might be thinking to yourself, how did she know that she was healed? If you had a condition for 12 years that deprived you of energy, iron levels too low, constantly being tired, and then all of a sudden, that goes away, don't you think you would know whether or not that you were healed? Absolutely. But there's another reason as well. And we'll get to that in just a bit. And in verse 45, it says, "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?'" I love this. It says he's being thronged. Do you know what thronged is? Let me give you an example. Okay. There you go. Sit tight. My guys in the front row, they always know, oh, I'm going to get beat or something, right? Okay. So for my AOST, Advanced Officer Safety Training Instructor class, 2 weeks, basically you just sit there and you beat the snot out of each other for 2 weeks, right? When you graduated, over 30 in the class, 15 on each side, each of us lined up with this kick pad. You had to run down the center in order to receive your diploma. While you're running down the center, you had to fight each and every guy as they're punching you and hitting you and kicking you with one of these. That's being thronged. And then it says, when all denied it, I love this. Did you touch him? I didn't touch him. Did you touch him? I didn't touch him. I think it was you. No, it wasn't me, right? But do you see how this could have been an impossible question? Who touched me? And I love Peter. You know, sometimes I'm too much like the Apostle Peter. Anybody else? Yeah, there's a few of us. So Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, you can completely understand where he's coming from. Verse 46, "But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.'" Ah, that's how the woman knew she was healed. Because if the power went out of him, it had to go somewhere. She felt the power coming into herself, and she was immediately healed. In verse 47, "Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was immediately healed." See, what Jesus did privately, he now tells this woman to declare publicly. Was it to embarrass her? No. I believe Jesus wanted her to testify publicly in order that Jairus might be able to handle what he was about to hear. You know, likewise, when there's people around you who are hurting, they need to hear what the Lord has done for you in order that their faith might be strengthened. In verse 48, "And he said to her, 'Daughter,'" terrified. Think about how terrified she must have been, dropping down on her knees, and how a single word, "Daughter," must have calmed this woman. He didn't say "woman," a nonspecific, generic, or, you know, in order to address her. Yes, he knew what a woman was. Instead, he uses a word that expressed intimacy and inclusion. "Daughter." How wonderful and how beautiful and how uplifting. I love how Jesus always has the right thing to say at the right time, at the right place. And sometimes when the Spirit moves, the same thing can happen to us. You say something compassionate or kind, and it really moves the individual, and you just think to yourself, Wow, where'd that come from? The Spirit. Would you like to know more about the Spirit? Then come out tonight for tonight's Fireside Chat, as we're going to delve deep into this and a couple of other subjects. Shameless plug. Now, you can be part of a team. You can be part of a corporation or an organization, and there can be pride that you have in that. I'm proud of the time that I served my country and my state. But the thing that we can be most proud of is being a son or a daughter of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. 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 Then, just like Jesus does with her, he encourages the woman to share her faith. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Faith. We keep coming back to that word, don't we? Where is your faith? Jesus scolded his disciples. A woman who anointed Jesus' feet and washed him with her tears and dried it with her hair. Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now here again, the woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Our faith is not something that should be taken for granted. It's not something that should be hidden under a basket or under a bed or anything that should be just displayed on Sundays. Our faith is what heals us. Our faith is what saves us. No work involves, no penance, no acts necessary, simply your faith. And I think all too many people or denominations make our relationship with Jesus more complicated than it needs to be, miring it with rules and regulations in an effort to please him. Remember, one of the definitions of religion is just simply man's attempt to please God. But we don't always get it right. Should we tithe? Should we pray? Should we serve? Yes, absolutely yes and amen. But the fruit of our salvation, that's the outpouring of what our faith has done for us. It's not a burden, but a get to. We get to come to church. We get to fellowship with the body. We get to scrub the toilets. We get to rake pine needles. You see, this woman would have been considered an outcast for the past 12 years, excommunicated, ostracized. Yet now, because of her faith, she will feel the touch of another human being and not have to worry about making them unclean. She can go home and spend time with her family, who she had to stay away from for the past 12 years. And that's the beauty of faith, the inclusion into God's family. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, the whole time that this is happening, Jairus is standing there. And don't you think he could have been thinking to himself, come on, Jesus, my daughter. Have you ever been in that situation? You've had an appointment or you're late for work and you think to yourself, you know, I'm just going to stop at the post office real quick. I'm just going to pick up one thing that I need from Jensen's. What ends up happening? You run into that person that you haven't seen in forever, right? You run into that friend or that person from church and they start talking to you and you make very, You don't want to say too much because then that might elicit more conversation, making you more late. And then finally, you're just like, I'm sorry. I've got to go. Have you ever been there? I know you have. Now imagine Jairus. It's not a job or a doctor's appointment that he needs to get to. It's his daughter's life that's hanging in the balance. But also notice, when did he come to Jesus? When she initially fell ill, after a few weeks while she was ill, he literally comes to him after she's knocking on death's door. Don't wait too long, folks, because we can be like that sometimes. Instead of coming to Jesus when the problem is just a molehill, we wait until it's a mountain. Fortunately, if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can move mountains with him, right? Amen. Come to Jesus. That's where Jairus is right now. Let's see what happens. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher. A man left his cat with his brother while he went on vacation for a week. When he came back, he called his brother to see when he could pick up his cat. The brother hesitated and then said, "I'm so sorry, but while you're away, the cat died." The man got upset and he yelled, "You know, you could have broken the news to me better than that. I mean, when I called, you could have said he was up on the roof and he wouldn't come down. And then when I called you the next day, he would have said, I've fallen off of the roof and the vet's working to patch him up. And then when I called the third day, you could have said he had passed away." So the brother thought about it. He apologized. "So how's mom?" asked the man. "She's on the roof and won't come down." So here comes from a man from Jairus' house. "Your daughter's dead." He's a no-nonsense kind of guy. He just throws it out there. I think somebody needed to give him some lessons on decorum. But imagine what Jairus might have been thinking then. "I asked you to come. I fell on my knees and I begged to you. But you had this woman delay you. And now my daughter is dead." Have you ever been in a situation like that? Everything seemed hopeless. You think there's no way out. Nothing can fix it. But is anything too difficult for Jesus? Matthew 19:26 states, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" And all in the Greek means?
All.
Thank you. Verse 50. "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.'" This brings us to our second point. Have faith and believe. Have faith and believe. Faith and belief are our bookends in life. Have you ever actually met Jesus in person? I mean, has he come to you and gone ahead and blinded you and then removed scales from your eyes? Did you come to him, see him in the crowded streets of New York or L.A.? Reach out to him while he was walking the streets? No? And yet still, you believe. You still believe in a person that you've never met, you've never seen face to face, never had a conversation with, never seen a video on Instagram or YouTube, never friended on Facebook. And yet still, you believe. That's faith. And if you would only believe that Jesus will save, that Jesus will heal, Jesus will cast out those demons, we worship a good God, and he is willing, and you shall be saved. Have faith and believe. Verse 51. "When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl." Notice, he doesn't take all 12 disciples, does he? He doesn't go to the crowds and go, "Hey guys, come on over, you're gonna wanna see this." No, he takes Peter, James, and John. Jesus's inner circle. You see, we have some of the same apostle privileges to be there with Jesus. And these three have the privileges of being there when he is transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And of course, Peter opens his mouth. "Let us erect three temples, Lord," right? Then they hear the voice from above. "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter, shut your mouth." Okay, the Lord didn't say that. I added that. But I mention this inner circle because it is not good for man to be alone. We see this all the way from the beginning, of Genesis. Yet today we hear phrases like "a self-made man" or "he's a lone wolf." Jesus didn't operate that like that. He surrounded himself with 12 disciples, and then he takes one step further and creates his inner circle. Are you trying to live life like a lone wolf? You know, that's actually a misnomer. Most lone wolves actually die without the pack. Nature displays it. Jesus models it. Then why do we think we don't need friends or feel like it's an imposition to ask somebody for help? See, when you're dealing with difficult situations, don't go at it alone. Ask for help. Get an inner circle that you can call on, that you'll receive godly advice, and most importantly, individuals that will pray with and for you. Which brings us to our third and our final point. Get an inner circle. Get an inner circle. You know, I was just recently listening to a podcast, and the host had a guest whose name was Stella Murbato, and she wrote a book titled Weaponization of Loneliness, as they discussed how social media was supposed to be a tool that brought us closer together as we shared current events in our lives, but instead it turned into a dopamine release, and we become more reclusive as a society than ever before. Jesus gives us the example right here in Scripture. Don't just throw it by the wayside. Get in an inner circle. Make those relationships and cast out the weapons of loneliness. Verse 52. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Okay, so you need to know a little something about the Jewish culture, okay? If you remember, when Jesus went ahead and he raised from the dead the widow of Nain, right? What did we see? We saw a crowd of people weeping and crying at the death of that young man. And it's something that we should have, as people saddened at the death of an individual. However, it was understood, also expected, that you should have mourners at the death of a loved one. So much so that they actually hired professional mourners, people that would come out when you had that death in the family, especially if you weren't very well liked. See, that's what we see here. These were professional mourners who wept for Jairus' daughter. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "Don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." These professional mourners were like, "What? Really? You don't think we know what a dead body looks like? Do you know how many funerals we've been to? Do you think us idiots?" Well, yes, because whenever you put Jesus into the equation, all things are possible, right? And whenever Jesus says something, it's a promise. Remember last week? Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Did the disciples make it? Did they make it through the storm? Yeah. Because if Jesus said it, you can believe it. Just have faith. But did these mourners believe? Not only no, but they took it a step further and they ridiculed Jesus, making fun of him because they thought they knew this girl was dead. Let's see what Jesus does next. Verse 45. But he put them all outside. Stop right there. When there are those that ridicule you in your life, don't give into it. Don't put up with it. Do what Jesus did. Put them outside. You know, Louis Giglio has a great book, and it's titled, "Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table." But you know what? That's exactly what so many of us do. We invite the enemy in. We give him a seat. We introduce him to your spouse. "Oh, this is my husband. This is my wife. Let's all talk a while." No, Jesus directed very succinctly. He takes them all and sends them outside. I said he took them all, and all in the Greek means all. Continuing in verse 54. Took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Again, I love the intimacy of our Lord. "Little girl, arise." Not arise, you dead corpse. But with the gentleness of a dove, he touches her hand and says, "Arise." That's our Jesus. Now, first of all, do you really understand what he was doing? He was touching a dead body. What did the law of Moses say about touching a dead body? He was going to be unclean. Exactly. But that doesn't stop him. Jesus comes to us when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. He reaches out and he says, "Take my hand. Accept me into your heart. Confess with your mouth and you will be saved." I know I was mired in sin and wallowing in the filth of the world. And he still came to me and told me how much he loved me, how much he loves us and what he's done in his life. And as such, I'll continue to serve him with every breath that beats inside of me. Jesus has come to you, even though you were dead. He's touched your life when there was none. You are a new creation in Christ our Lord. Now get up, eat something, and serve. Verse 55. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. You see, we see Jesus' compassion, taking care of bodily needs for this little girl as well. No doubt she'd been sick for a while. She probably hadn't eaten in a while also. Yes, we accept Jesus into our lives and he takes care of us spiritually. But we also, and we'll, from that, we'll have the gift of eternity. But yet, he still doesn't forget about our physical needs as well. Put your faith and trust in Jesus, and it'll work miracles in your life too. Verse 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them, tell no one what had happened. This is interesting, because we saw after Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, where he says to him, return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you. We see this in verse 39. Yet here, he tells them to keep quiet. Why? I think there's 2 points that we can glean from this. Number one, where does he tell the man who was possessed to demons with demons to go? Return to your house. Is your house in order? Have you told family members of the great things that God has done for you? If not, when would now be a good time to do that? And number two, Jesus just performed a miracle. He had power over death. She was someone who was dead, and he brought her back to life again. And I believe we can be distracted by the messenger and not focus on the message. You know, when we went to Israel, Joe and I, we had some free time. And in it, we went to the Church of Ascension. There was this rock that was on the floor. And there were all these people taking their rosary beads and rubbing them all over the rock, touching the rock and kissing the rock and everything, as if that was going to give them some special power, that they were going to be able to pray the rosary that much more powerful, or be able to take this beaded, you know, piece of string with a cross on it and ward off evil spirits or something like that, just because it had touched a rock. See, an inanimate object is not going to do anything for us. We need to put our faith and trust in the rock, in Jesus. Amen? See, I believe that Jesus, he didn't want everybody to be distracted. He didn't want his ministry to be about fish or bread or miracles or even healings. He wanted the focus to be on God. So after healing this little girl, Jesus simply says, give her something to eat and don't tell anyone. As we wrap up today, I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come back up. And I'd like to leave you with 2 things. First, know that we have the gospel. We have the good news to profess and believe in. Jesus was nailed to the cross. He gave up his spirit and was buried in a tomb. His body lay there for 3 days. Mary came to the tomb expecting to anoint a dead body. But the tomb was empty. She ran and told others. They came to the tomb. They also saw an empty tomb because he had risen. If Jesus has risen from the dead, he has conquered death. Death, where is your sting? Providing that if we will only believe, we will not be subject to that second death. When all of us come before the great throne of judgment, where the goats and the sheep will be separated, there's only 2 destinations eternally. That's heaven and hell, folks. The choice is yours. If you haven't asked Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, don't wait another day. Don't be like my friend, trying to put it off and gamble with your soul. Ask Jesus into your life before you die. Repent of your sins. Ask for forgiveness and ask Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior today. For tomorrow is promised to no man. There's a saying that says, if heaven and hell are real, then nothing else matters. If heaven and hell are not real, then nothing matters at all. Secondly, we saw back a few chapters, the centurion say to Jesus in the previous chapter, only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Jairus didn't have that type of faith. This should help us understand that although faith is the currency of eternity, all it takes is that seed the size of a mustard seed, half the size of a grain of sand, in order to make things happen. Expect the Lord to do a great work, even as you take baby steps in your faith. And just as he did with Jairus, he'll meet us there. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come before you today. Thank you for this time spent together. Thank you for the laughs. Thank you for the hard realities that were in there. And Lord, the biggest reality is that there's only two places that we can stay when we die. That's heaven or hell. Lord, hell wasn't created for any one of us. It was created for Satan and his demons. And God, you don't want any one of us to go there. So Lord, I come before you today and I pray that if there's anybody that's here, if there's anybody online and they're watching and they haven't given their lives to Jesus yet, then they would make that decision today. Lord, that they would say this simple prayer. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So today, folks, as we go on, let us always give thanks, Lord. Let us always give thanks to you for the amazing gift that you've given to each and every one of us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.